for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, February the 22nd, 2009. Cindy Parrish is the speaker of this service, teaching on deliverance from despair.
Well, praise God. I know that God has worked in many of our lives. Amen. But you know, the one thing with the Lord that I've learned is not finished till it's finished. Amen. He always has something for us. And so what God has begun here, He's going to finish it. And if He didn't finish it here, He's going to finish it when you return to your home. And don't be surprised to find a little battle when you get home, a little circumstance that's going to discourage you and rob your blessing when you get home. I have found many times that after the biggest blessings, oftentimes comes the biggest moments of discouragement. Do you remember the story of Elijah? He won the great victory. And then Jezebel comes out and follows him. And he goes running and he gets discouraged and hides in a cave. He gets all discouraged. So don't be surprised if you go home and find circumstances that are going to make you doubt what you received here today. And the enemy will come and put doubt in your mind. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the freedom from the ashes of despair and discouragement. How many of you have ever been discouraged? I think all of us, men, women, young people, all of us find times of discouragement in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about discouragement. Before we do, I want us to just take this time in the Word to the Lord today and ask Him for His guidance and for His blessing in the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the revelation of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would just be present here today. We invite Your Holy Spirit here today, God. Lord, that You would just move amongst today Your people, men and women that are here today, God. Lord, You know every circumstance. You know every heart. And I pray, Father, that Your Word would perform that which it is sent forth to do today, God. And that You would deliver, that You would set free. Lord, that this Word would not return void, but it will do what You have proposed it to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, I thank You, Lord. Amen and amen. Thank You, Lord. As I said, many of us go into moments of despair and discouragement. I can think of a lot of times in my life, and most of my life, there was a lot of despair and discouragement. So what do you do when you face despair? How do we get to that point of despair? What causes the despair? And then, of course, what do we do with it once we find ourselves in a place, in a moment of despair? And I want to talk about the story of David. I love the life of David. I love the way God in the Scriptures permits His life to be so transparently written on these pages. And I'm like, Lord, thank You, because I'm not the only one that feels like a worm sometimes. Thank You, Lord, because I'm not the only one that gets discouraged. Thank You, Lord, because I'm not the only one that's messed up really bad. And when I read the story of David and how he was a man after God's own heart, and even though he was a man after God's own heart, he still went through times of discouragement. But how many times has the enemy come to you and said, well, Cindy, if you're really a woman of God, if you're really called of God, then why do you feel like that? You know, and accusing you, making you feel bad because you feel discouraged. And, you know, that's the way the enemy works. A lot of times wanting to make us feel like, well, we should just never feel discouraged if we're children of God. But I'm here to tell you, bad news, there's an enemy, and there's going to be times of discouragement. But even better news, the Lord Jesus Christ said, but be of no fear, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I have overcome that discouragement today. So if you're discouraged, if you're still discouraged in this place today, don't leave with that discouragement. God wants to pull you out of that discouragement today. And so we're going to talk about a story we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But before we read in chapter 30, I need to do a little bit of a history of where David's at this time. All of you know that King Saul was jealous of David. Remember, at this time, David had already kind of become famous in Israel. He had already become, even though Saul was king. But the grace of God was upon David. And it was obvious. And people could see that God was with David. They would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, right? So Saul was after David, and he wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy him. There was a fierce jealousy, I would say a demonic jealousy, in Saul's life that wanted to just destroy the work of God in David. And so David had hidden under rocks, he'd hidden in the desert, he had hidden in caves. You know, where did he go trying not to disrespect the authority that God had put, who he referred to as father? So he was running away from Saul, hiding from Saul. Now, I can imagine putting myself in his place. I mean, he was anointed. He had received the promise of God and the word of God that he was going to be the next king. And I'm telling you, I imagine the enemy fooled with his mind sometime. And said, David, aren't you called? Are you sure God told you you were going to be the king? Look at you. This is pitiful. You're in the desert. You're running away from Saul. Are you sure God is with you? Have you ever been there? So that's where David is. He's running away. But you know, there comes a time when he had already, I would say one of the ones that really actually kind of made me laugh when I read it was the story where he goes into a camp and he has to pretend he's a crazy man. He has to pretend to be a lunatic. Is that what you call it? A crazy person? A lunatic? In Spanish, it's lunático. It's a lunatic. He has to pretend to be absolutely out of his mind so that hoping nobody would recognize who he was and kill him. And so he's fleeing after that circumstance. He goes, well, where can I go? And he decides to go leave the country and go over there with the Philistines. Well, you know that Philistines are the enemy of Israel. But he decides to go, and he comes upon the king, what was his name? Achish? How do you say it? Achish. He comes upon King Achish, and God gives him favor, as he always did with David. And King Achish gives David and his family and his men a little town in Philistine territory where they can live and they can be at peace. He was out of the country, so Saul felt like the competition was gone. And for at least for a moment, he had some peace and quiet. And so here David was living in this town called Ziklag. He, his family, his wives, his children, and his army. They were living in Ziklag. And he was from that Philistine city. He was still faithful to Saul. When, you know, the Philistine king didn't know it. Achish didn't know it. But David would use his free time to go out and fight Israel's enemies while still living in this place, Ziklag. And some of the enemies that Saul had failed to kill and destroy in disobedience to God were the Amalekites. You remember the Amalekites? God told them to destroy the Amalekites, and Saul felt it better. Well, he didn't totally destroy the Amalekites. He left some of them alive. He did whatever he wanted to do. So now we're going to see the circumstances of that disobedience upon the life of David. So that's where we pick up in chapter 30, and we're going to read about this tragedy in the life of David, yet another tragedy in the life of David. Excuse me, I don't use my English Bible very often, and the letter's really small. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive all the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, and Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the wife and widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. And then read this verse. Pay attention to this verse. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he said, and you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. As I read this story, I could just imagine how David and his men felt. It was a 3-day journey. David was to go into battle with this king, this Philistine king, and he was kind of in a pickle because he was going to have to face Israel, his own people, and Saul. And here he was hiding out with the Philistines, and they're going to go against him. Well, God again intervenes, and the Philistine kings that were with Achish have mistrust. He said, "Who is this David that is with you? Who is this?" And the king tried to defend David. He said, "No, he's okay. He's one of us. He's going to go fight with us." And the other king said, "No, you send him back. We don't want to go into war with us. He's going to turn on us." Because this is where he was from. This was this is one of God's armies in there. So the other kings didn't want him there. And they sent him back. They said, "No, you need to send him back where he came from. We don't want him going to war." So David and his men were ordered to go back home to Ziklag. And it was a 3-day journey to get back home. And I can just, having a husband who travels and having traveled myself, I could just imagine David and his men as they travel home. How many of you have ever traveled? You know, and you kind of dream about your spouse that you left behind and your children. And you just kind of, maybe they were dreaming of that nice dinner their wives had prepared for them and they could almost smell it, you know. They were ready to get home. They were anxious. And by the 3rd day, they were worn out. They were tired. They had been traveling, they had been fighting, and as they get close to Ziklag, I would imagine there was a certain stench in the air. You know, when there's a fire, there's soot and there's ash in the air, and it smells of fire. It smells like there's been a fire. And so they pick up this scent, and the children weren't rushing out to greet them like they normally did. And they felt in their hearts a gripping, knowing that something wasn't right as they approached Ziklag. And they come into Ziklag to see nothing. Their houses, all of the animals, everything was taken captive. And the men and David didn't know if their family were alive. They didn't know if they were dead. They didn't know what had happened to them. They just knew they weren't there. It was total destruction. And it says that David and his men cried aloud until they had no more strength. It was that gripping. I mean, you're talking about, we're not talking about wimps here. We're talking about soldiers. Men of war. And it so gripped them and terrified them that they wept aloud until they were just worn out and had no more strength. And I want us to see in this circumstance what happened with David and his men and the despair that took grip of some of their hearts. And that same despair that David, because David had lost his wives too. He had lost everything he had as well. But how David stood apart from some of those that were in his army, in their reaction in the midst of the same tragedy and circumstance in their life. And I ask you today, how do we respond in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of discouraging circumstances? You know, David once inquired from Jonathan when Saul started going after him. He said, "Well, what have I done? What have I done to deserve this? Why is your father persecuting me? Why is he after me?" Here was David, they had been anointed, and the oil poured on him, and a promise of the kingdom was upon him. Can you imagine what went on in David's heart? Or have you been called of God, and you know you're a child of God, and you receive promises of God, and you find yourself in the middle of ashes and destruction? Amen? There were many times when I found myself on the mission field, I said, "But Lord, I'm your servant. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? What did I do?" Have you ever thought that way? Well, you know, David thought that way too. So we're going to see what it is we can do in the midst of that discouragement and despair. Some of you face discouragement when you lose your job. Some of you have lost families. Some of you have lost marriages. When husband or wife decide they don't want to be with you anymore and just get up and walk off, that's devastating. That's destruction. And it's like coming upon what David and his men came upon to find that everything was burnt to the ground. Everything that was important to you. Everything that you loved and cared about. Absolutely ransacked by the enemy. And robbed. Because that's what the enemy does. John 10:10 says, "The enemy has come to lie, cheat, steal, and destroy." He's a thief. How many know that Satan's a thief? Amen? And that's what he does. He comes in and steals what is precious to you. That's how discouragement comes in. He discouraged us when he tries to dampen our joy. And he knows where to push the buttons to dampen it. He's an expert at it. You know, what's most important to you? What produces joy in your life? And that's exactly where the enemy's going to go after. He attacks our peace. And he targets us especially in times when we're fatigued, or we're exhausted and tired, or we're just sick in our bodies. That's when the enemy takes advantage. And in David's case, he attacked, he came in and ransacked what belonged to them when they were absent. They were gone. You know, it doesn't say that there was any kind of protection left behind. They were all gone. So a lot of times when we just leave our spiritual lives unattended, the enemy will come in and ransack. When we're absent, when we're checked out. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I can do that. I do it quite often. I have to really be on my guard. Because we have so many responsibilities. We have so many things to do. And I think in this nation, it is probably even worse than it was in Central America. You can really get checked out. There's too many distractions. There's too many things that pull you every which way. And David and his men were checked out. They weren't home. And the enemy knew they weren't home. So ask me, is there anybody home? Amen? Are you checked in spiritually? Are you attending your spiritual life? Or do you have territory that's unattended? You know, as mothers, sometimes when we're not covering our homes, the enemy can come in. When, as fathers, we're not being what God wants us to be as fathers and as heads of our households, the enemy can come in and ransack. So we need to learn to not leave unattended what God has given us. So what do? We can do what most people did and what some of David's men did. They all cried, and there's nothing wrong with crying. I can tell you, thank the Lord for tears. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for tears. God knows I've cried a lot of them. I think people probably thought that missionary white woman is probably the worst, the whiniest person they'd ever seen in their life. I mean, every time there was a service, I was standing back there bawling my eyeballs out. I'm like, Lord, when am I going to stop crying? You know, I've been here 10 years. Okay, Lord, I've had enough school. You know, when do I graduate? But thank the Lord for tears. Don't be too proud to cry. Because in moments of discouragement, we need to cry. We need those tears. You know, those tears cleanse our soul if it's tears at the feet of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's because of those tears that my life was saved. It's because of those tears that I could cry in the presence of God. And yes, sometimes they were big, ugly fits. They were tears that I needed to cry in the presence of God. And how many times did I go in the presence of God with a big ugly fit and crying tears of bitterness? And He transformed those tears of bitterness into tears of joy. Amen? Because that's what God does when we cry out to Him. And you know, there was David crying, sobbing out loud. And there were the big mighty soldiers crying. They were all crying. And they were all exhausted. But something happens. Some of the men, after weeping until their strength was gone, something took hold of their hearts. And it's the same thing that takes hold of our hearts when we're facing discouragement and despair. Discouragement becomes despair. And when we're in that moment, there is something that takes hold of our hearts, and it took hold of their hearts. What happened to David's men that went to war with him? Some of them got angry. How many of you have ever been good and angry? Amen? But you know there's good anger and there's bad anger. There's constructive anger and there's destructive anger. There's anger that will drive you to fight the enemy until you get the victory. There's an enemy out there, and that anger will just, that godly anger will rise up in you, and it will cause you to war until you see that thing through, until God gives you the victory. But then there's anger that will cause you to do what they did. They pushed the blame on David. You know, it's usually the leader that they blame, right? How many leaders do we have here? Lord bless you. Pastors, leaders. You know, they were furious. And it said they picked up rocks. You know, and I can just see them standing there with those rocks, you know, looking at David like, ooh, it looks to kill, you know. And David was just as discouraged as they were. He was just in pain as much as they were. But anger ripped the heart of some of the men that were in David. The word discouragement, they were beyond discouragement. They were in utter despair. But the word discouragement comes from the word, from two words, dis and courage, which means a lack of courage. They didn't have the courage to fight anymore. They were angry. And they wanted vengeance. And they wanted David to pay. They pushed the blame. You know, we've been doing that since the garden, right? We talked about that. We've been talking about that a lot between men and women, how we push the blame. But, you know, in general, we push the blame. When we're unhappy, we look for somebody to blame. Somebody has to pay the blame. You know, and when we're hurting, there's a saying, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And they don't care who they are. They don't care if it's the ones that hurt them or not. It's like the dog that the little boy got bit by a dog, and his mother took him to the pediatrician to get looked at because he had this dog bite on him, and the little boy just up and bit the doctor. You know, he was in pain. He was pitching a good fit because he was in pain, and he just up and dug his teeth into the arms of that doctor. And, you know, that's what hurt people do. They don't care if you're the one that bit them or not. They just bite back. Hurt people hurt people. And so that's what the enemy did, and David's men. So David not only was discouraged, not only was he heartbroken, not only was he exhausted from weeping and from the trip and having lost what was most important to him in life, but now he had his supposed friends turning their back on him. So now David, again, was lonely. How many of you have ever been alone? Have you ever noticed that when you most need people, it's like they're gone? When you most need somebody, they're not there. And I'm like, Lord, you know, do you remember that friend I had and they moved away from here? Well, Lord, why don't you let me go through this then? But I have found in my greatest times of need, I have been totally alone, with no one to turn to. I mean, who do you turn to when you're the missionary? I mean, who do you turn to when you're the pastor of the pastors? Who do you tell? He's not going to pick rocks up and throw them at you. So I find that even in God's workings, if we look again at the life of Joseph, another life that I just love to study, Joseph had to be taken out of the house of his father. Remember, his father had a children idol. You know, Joseph was the idol of his father. And he was the precious son of his father. And there's nothing wrong with loving our children. But you know what God had to do to Joseph? He says, you know, if I leave Joseph here with his daddy, he's going to ruin him. So God had to intervene and take away the crutches out of Joseph's life. And that's what he does with us. He takes away the crutches. David could have depended on those guys that were with him. But a lot of them turned on him. There was no crutches anywhere close by for him to lean on. And sometimes I know that's definitely what God has done in my life. I was far away from everything that was familiar to me. There was nowhere to turn except to God. And they despaired and they were discouraged. They had no courage to fight. They were acting like a bunch of kids. You know, kids can be mean and cruel when they're in the midst of discouragement or when things don't go their way. Well, that's the way David's men were acting. Encouragement brings hope, but discouragement causes hopelessness and despair. And I think there is a verse, I don't remember where it's at, but it says a hope deferred sickens the heart. Hope deferred sickens the heart. You know, and that's what happened to these men. When all hope, they lost all hope in that moment. They had thought, it's gone, we can't recover it, it's just absolutely gone. And how many times in our lives do we get to that point where we think we've lost everything? You know, I had a zigzag in my life, and all of us have a zigzag. Those are the times in life where maybe the enemy has come in and ransacked. And I can say from the time I was little, the enemy did that to me. He ransacked me with sexual abuse. He ransacked me with emotional abuse, physical abuse. He robbed me of having a mom. He robbed me of having a father. I think I, early on, sunk into despair. Not only discouragement, but deep despair. And that despair became a demonic spirit of despair and oppression in my life. And at 12, I wanted to commit suicide. I wanted to die. Same thing I'd seen my mother. I'd seen my stepfather have to sit on her to keep her from locking herself in the bathroom and slitting her wrist. And that spirit was operating me in my life. Despair. I would close myself in my room and bang my head on the wall. I would pound my head in despair, discouragement, and my heart sickened. And I ask you, how many of your lives have been in a point of despair? And how was your reaction in that despair? You know, some people never leave Ziklag. They set up camp in that Ziklag. Remember I told you the story when the Holy Spirit showed me sitting in ashes? And how I had a beautiful white dress. In other words, I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I had salvation. I was a child of God. I was serving God. But I was sitting in a puddle of ashes. And I was rubbing those ashes all over me. And that's what people do. They stay stuck in those ashes. And they never leave Ziklag. They never do anything about it. And they never get the victory over that spirit of despair. And they live. I lived literally with a spirit of death and despair and mourning. And that weeping that I continually did my first 8 to 10 years on the mission field, some of it was cultural adaptation. And I excused it many times that that's what it was. But it prolonged beyond the cultural thing. And it became despair. And it was tied in with the despair that I lived as a child. So when God showed me that I was in ashes and soot and I needed to rise up, because He had already set me free, He gave me the order that I had to rise up out of that place where I was. And that He was going to give me a new one. Some of you don't know how to live any other way but in despair. Some of you don't know how to live in a place where there are no ashes. But God is going to teach you a new way. He's going to give you a new life. And He's going to teach you how to live without that despair. He's going to teach you how to rejoice. Amen? How many of you believe sometimes we need to be taught by God and by God's people how to live a different way? Amen? So some of them were angry. Despair and discouragement is manifest. How do we act when we're in despair? Rest? Can you tell when somebody is in despair or discouraged? Look in their eyes. That's right. It says, despair is manifest through weeping, depression, running away. Now, running away, physically, you can pack your bags and want to run away. But there are other ways that people run away. People run away when they fall into sexual addictions. People run away when they fall into drugs, when they fall into alcoholism. They're escaping. They want to get away from the despair. Most alcoholics are running away from despair. And they don't know how to deal with the despair and the disillusion that has come upon their lives. And they look for alcohol to bring them relief. Closing the world out. I mean, mental illness. I'm telling you, something will take you into mental illness. It's despair. A broken heart. Or giving up. Or simply just surrendering. Okay, this is the way it is. I just have to live with it and not ever feeling it can be free. And if despair is not dealt with, it can become bitterness. Because despair, that's what happened to Ruth's mother. She says, my name's Mada. Don't call me that. Call me Mada, which means bitterness. She had just lost too much. She had gone from her country. She had gone to a different place to live. She'd lost her son. She'd lost everything that was dear to her. And she sunk into despair. And she lived in bitterness. And so if we're not careful, despair and discouragement can lead us to bitterness. Into a spirit of bitterness. And that will kill us. I mean, the spirit of bitterness, it robs our life. It robs our joy. In some cases, despair might turn, like I mentioned, into strength. You know, it's easy to tell how much faith a person has, by how much it takes to discourage them. You know, I have found now that God has delivered me from discouragement. It takes a lot to discourage me. And do I hit places of discouragement? Yes. I've hit a place since I've moved here. I'm at another place. I'm like, oh, Lord, you have a great sense of humor. You know, I was got over that, and I was happy where I was, and you come mess with my comfort zone again. But do I get discouraged? Yes. I don't understand American culture anymore. This is new to me. So there's still a new time of discouragement to me and a new time of having to figure out where God has me now and what He's doing in my life. So all of us, when there's change in our lives, when there's a big change in our lives or there's a big crisis in our lives, we're all going to face times of discouragement. What is important is how we handle discouragement. Because what starts out as a little bit of discouragement can end up as something that absolutely controls our lives. So we have to be very careful and very awake to what the enemy is wanting to do in our lives. Because we may think, oh, it's just, I'm just a little discouraged, I'll get over it. But if we don't tend to it, before we realize it, the root of bitterness can take hold in our lives. So David's men were angry. We can be angry. How many of you know angry leads to violence? I mean, they weren't just mad. They were really mad. They had picked up some stones, and they were ready to throw them. Now, some of us, because of our personalities, are more tended towards violence than others. Depends on where you come from, what kind of spirits may be operating in your generations, or what, you know, everybody's different. Some people express violence outwardly towards other people, you know, with their words, with physical hitting, with physically attacking people. But there's other people, because of their personality, who are violent, and they turn it all on the inside towards themselves. And they do it in silence many times. So literally, they are murdering themselves. Little by little, they're just rotting away inside with self-hatred, with anger. But it's the same thing. It's anger. Whether you express it outwardly or inwardly, it will destroy our lives. Anger, a lot of times, is based on the feeling that we have lost control of our lives. That we've lost control of our circumstances or our future or our family. David's men felt like they had just totally lost everything. Have you ever felt raped? And I don't mean physically raped. I mean, even when you go in the store and you pay an outrageous amount of money for something and you just walk off feeling like, they just took advantage of me. How do you feel when somebody robs from you? Angry. I remember on Sunday morning in Guatemala, we had a lot of problems with thieves, and thievery was a really bad problem, especially in the area where we had Christ Center Church. And, of course, the pastors we always saw on the front row. And I had my purse, and I had just bought a new purse. Now, ladies, you know how important a new purse is for us, right? It was an expensive purse, but it was a pretty purse. And I liked my purse. And I had a brand new book that I was reading. My passion for reading. I love to read. And this was a book that was in English, which was made it even more precious because it wasn't that easy to get English books when you're living in another country. And I had been studying it. And the Lord had been speaking to me through that book. And I mean, I had it underlined. And it was just being such a blessing. And I had it inside that big purse bag. And during the service, okay, Chrissy, I think I got up to do the ministry time or whatever. And when I went back to sit down, I went to look for my purse. And it was gone. And I realized that somebody had come in and just snatched it. And I felt totally robbed. I was just indignated. I thought, they just stole my brand new purse. And I'm like, Lord, what could have happened when I bought that old junker? It didn't matter. You know? It's like, maybe it was the idol purse, you know? I don't know. How do you feel when somebody steals from you? They needed my book more than I did, didn't they? They needed it. But the Lord revealed to them in English, maybe they'll get saved if they read the book. But I mean, my Social Security card was in there. And, you know, I just felt totally... It happened to my daughter. We had gone to social services to get her ID. It was a Guatemalan ID. And I don't know about here, but in Guatemala, everything's red tape. I mean, it is a hassle. You get something stolen, it's a hassle. You got to go stand in line for hours, fill out all these forms, and then they still tell you you don't have everything in order. You got to go back to the end of the line. It's the same thing here. And see, I thought we were more advanced in America, but I'm finding out that we're not really. And so we had just done everything with Sarah. She just got her new ID, and she had a little purse, and actually, I think it was a real special little purse, too. And she was sitting in Zone 10, which is supposed to be a decent area of town. And she was sitting there having a Coca-Cola, waiting for her dad to pick her up. And she's just sitting there. And this guy just comes running by her and snatches up her purse and runs off with it. You know, she had just left the social department, got her little card, and now the whole thing had to start over again. I mean, she cried. She was just really shaking. How do you feel when you're robbed? Or how about if they break into your house, into your own home, and rob from you? Another thing that David's men did in their anger, when they were looking for somebody to blame, he's the leader, it must be his fault. When we've despaired and expressed our anger and blamed others, you know, what would have happened if they would have given place to their thoughts of revenge? if they had given place to really actually stoning David, would they have felt better? Would it have changed anything? Would things have been any better? Would they have gotten their children back or their wives back by doing this? Would we feel any better if we blame somebody and we make them pay? Does it make us better? A lot of times it makes things worse because then you've got another problem to deal with. But that's what David's men were doing. They were blaming David, and then they were ready to kill him. And even if they had vented their anger, it would have not brought any solution. They failed to explore possible solutions. They didn't stop for a minute to say, hey, what are we going to do here? They just were angry and were reacting. In times of discouragement, in times when we are in despair, we need to learn to look at the options. We need to learn to ask the Lord for possible solutions. And in that verse 8, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I'm like, wow, Lord, what a picture. What a picture. I mean, here's these men looking at him like they're going to kill him. They got stones in their hand. He's covered with soot. He's, you know that black stuff all over the place. You know, his eyeballs are probably red or popping out after crying so much. And he's standing there just after being ransacked. What a beautiful picture. David standing in the middle of destruction. And it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. You know, in the Psalms, many times David spoke to his soul. And he said, be encouraged, O my soul, for I will yet again worship him. Amen. I will yet again feel that sweet fellowship with God. I will yet again sing and worship in the house of God. That was encouraging himself in the Lord. The word encouraged comes from the word to siege, to be strong, to fortify, to bind. He literally bind himself up, girded himself up when he felt like he was falling apart. That's what it means. That's what that word encouraged means. And you know, there's been times when I felt like I was falling apart. When you just have to bind yourself up, you have to take authority. You know, God has given us authority. That as the people of God, I think Satan works double time on the children of God with discouragement. Because if he can get you discouraged to the place that you forget that you have authority. But you know, David understood that he had authority even over his own heart and his own soul. And it means to cleave to. I mean, he cleaved to God. He was establishing himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. He was so encouraged that he rallied his troops and he went after the Amalekites and he recovered everything that was stolen. He was encouraged. But how many times do we say, Lord, nobody loves me. Nobody helps me. I'm not going back to that church because nobody greets me. Well, nobody called me this week. I've been sick for a whole 2 weeks. Remember when I told you I felt like, Lord, I'm going to die in Guatemala. Nobody's going to care. Nobody would even notice. That's what I felt. And I was given into self-pity. You know, that's another thing that comes on board when we get discouraged. Big time. And we start talking crazy stuff. Like I was talking, you know, I'm going to die here. I was just imagining all kinds of bad stuff. But God's Word, you know, it's a commandment in God's Word. God's Word tells us to be strengthened. Amen? In Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Amen. I pray that you will have power, that you will be encouraged, is what Paul said. And let's go to chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. So to be strong and be mighty in the power of God. It doesn't depend on you. It's not about me. It's when we can stand in the middle of destruction and even if the enemy's coming and ransack. And I'll tell you what got me through, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Matter of fact, I think I'll wait because I don't want to get ahead of myself. That word might that you be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. That word might is the word dunamis. And it means the ability, abundance, and it means miracle. You will be given a miraculous strength in your inner spirit. That you will be given abundance when you feel like there's just emptiness. It's speaking of abundance. You will be given the ability to rise up when you feel like you can't. When you feel like I can't take anymore, Lord. That's what that word means. Dunamis. Might. Power. It's the same word when it talks about the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the death. If that strength, morta indeed, if it dwells in you, and how many of you know that power that dwells in us? And believe it or not, even in the midst of this tragedy, God, the enemy ransacked them. And we can put all the blame on the enemy and say, where was God? But let me tell you, God was present. God was present. David had to be stripped of all that was valuable to him. Yet another test, yet another trial. He had to be stripped of his reputation. Remember that David had become popular. People were already singing about the great David. You know, in Spanish we say, es el chulito de la película. He says, well, he's the pretty boy of the picture. People applauded him. He had to be stripped of his past glories. Everywhere he went, he never lost a battle. Every time David went out to battle, he won because God was with him. And I don't know because the scriptures don't say why God permitted it. But you can imagine. I mean, what would happen to us if we always won and God was always with us? And if God begins to prosper, what happens to us? Do we become religious and obnoxious or what? We begin to think God is blessing us because we're so nice. Because we're so holy. Well, I went through that time too and I was a religious, obnoxious. I mean, Lord, thank you, Lord, that I'm not. Let me tell you, God showed me that I was just careful with religiousness. David had to be stripped. If he was to be prepared to be king, if he was to be prepared to rule, he needed to leave behind his past glories. David needed to learn to rise up above these problems. He needed to learn not to give in to exterior pressures. He needed to draw his strength from God once again. How many of you know that a leader needs to learn how to walk in obedience? Amen? Part of Christian maturity and becoming mature sons of God is learning to walk in loneliness. And let me tell you, the majority of the time, there is a lot of loneliness. But I thank God for loneliness. I thank Him for that time of loneliness. Because in times of loneliness, when He permitted my husband to be off in the work, traveling, I felt devastated. I mean, this was not what I signed up for. It's just like, Lord, you know, I'm supposed to have my hubby with me ministering. You know, that's not the way this is supposed to work. But I found myself in despair. And although my husband, I mean, when he started out, I think he went on a 5-week trip. I think it was with his dad. And he called, I was in my last month of pregnancy, and he called me and he goes, honey, I promise you, I will never again leave my home for 5 weeks. And he hasn't since that day. He's never again left more than 10 days, and he comes back. So he doesn't travel extreme anymore. But in the beginning, I mean, I think God permitted it because He wanted to deal with me. But I felt devastated. And I said, Lord, you know, I was absolutely alone. At that time, my Spanish still wasn't that great. So if I wanted to have a shoulder to cry on, I wouldn't know what to say. It's like, oh, Lord, you know? So I just stood in the back of the church and cried my eyeballs out. And everybody was probably wondering what in the world was happening with me. You know, it was like, she's the whiniest person, you know? So, and nobody would come and put their arms on me and, you know, pray over me or hug me, you know? I was the one. Missionary. I was Lauren Parrish's daughter-in-law. I mean, these are big deliverance people. They don't need anything. You know, they got all the answers. Amen? How many of you been there? You know, they're the people with the answers. They don't need anything. But thank God for the times of loneliness. Because God was in that circumstance. He was all over that circumstance. And God was working. You know how I know God was working? David had attacked the Amalekites. And when David went in and messed with his enemies, he obeyed to the T. I mean, he killed them all. But the Amalekites come in. Was that God? Was that not totally God in the middle of the picture? They could have come in and just killed everybody. But they didn't kill. The Bible says not one of them was killed. And it says that there not one of them was killed. But they were just taken off. They were kidnapped. Was that not God in the midst of the circumstance? He was looking after David. And he was doing something in the meantime in David's heart. And one of the ways that, and for all of you who are still living in Ziglag, just want to mention something. Don't forgive me if I preach like my father-in-law, right? The two-hour sermon. for all of you who are still living in Ziglag, now some of you are still living in Ziglag. You just set up camp right there in Ziglag. And I know, and you can know if you're living in Ziglag, do you have pity parties? Do you feel sorry for yourself? Are you continually feeling discouraged? You don't feel like doing anything? You know, and Carla spoke some of that when we're living in a Ziglag that's our marriage or our home. There's many forms, many ways to live in Ziglag. With men, it could be in your business and not feeling like you're having the success that you should have. Or if you feel like your business has been stripped from you, you've lost things that you felt that God had given you. That can lead some of you men to feel really discouraged and really in times that you feel low and you feel in the pits. You know, in Isaiah 44, verse 20, I'm not going to read it because I don't want to go off on a bunny rabbit trail. I tend to do that. I get distracted and I go every which way. But there is a verse that talks about people who make idols and worship them. And we talked a little bit about idols last night, about different kinds of idols we can have in our life. But the scripture was talking about, God was talking about his people that had idols made of wood. And it says, and they baked them in the oven, and they made them with their hands, and they have deception in their hand. And they don't even realize they have a lie in their hand. And then it refers to them as being a people who eat ashes. They were literally feeding on ashes. Now, you know that ashes have no nutritive value. And if you eat ashes, there's no nutrition in ashes. It's just bitterness. But he says that's what the people were doing. They didn't realize that there was deception in their hand. They were being deceived by the enemy to live in idolatry and to live in that place where they were feeding on ashes. And that's where I was for a long time. I fed myself on ashes every day. And I was angry. But praise God that his word came to me. And he revealed to me that I needed to be delivered from that. And it was time to get up from that. And I had to say goodbye to that. It was a decision I had to make. You know, sometimes we like living there because we want people to feel sorry for us. Well, maybe if I look pitiful enough, they'll pay attention to me. And it happens to us, especially as women, you know. You know, I had this menopause, but now I'm the devil does strange stuff more at this point. And I'm telling you, I've had to war. Put thoughts in your mouth. Oops, I don't care about you. You know, why don't you just complain a little louder? Maybe they'll pay attention to you. Or, you know, you hurt somewhere and you kind of go, it doesn't hurt that bad. But you find yourself complaining, making it worse than what it really is. I'm like, Lord, I'm just like my mother. God has to deliver me because I was sliding right on into those attitudes. All of us do. Sometimes it's convenient to live in Ziglag. You want people to feel sorry for you. But today the Lord says it's time to rise up and be free from that place. It's time to encourage ourselves in the Lord. It's time to take courage, which means gird yourself up. It's like a girdle that you put on to hold all that stuff that you don't want hanging out everywhere, ladies. You know, we gird ourselves up. And when we're all girded up, we feel like we're ready to face the world, don't we? David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I had to learn to strengthen myself in the Lord. And let me tell you, this next point, this is how we did it. The second thing that David did, I mean, how he accomplished strengthening himself in the Lord. First of all, he recalled the goodness of the Lord. He remembered the Lord his God. Amen? David's character, it doesn't say it in these verses, but just understanding the life of David, that's why I love David's life. If we read through all of David's life and through the Psalms, there was a characteristic in David, and I think it's why he was a man after God's own heart, is that he had faith. He knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. Understanding how David handled crisis, let me tell you, David again and again and again in the book of Psalms recalled the goodness of the Lord. I remember, I think it's Psalm 55 when he says, you know, I was getting all bitter because I saw everybody prospering except me. When I say, Lord, why do you bless those people? Look how they have a good life. Have you ever envied the world? Well, that's what David was feeling. He was like, Lord, I just don't get it. Don't seem fair. But then he says a verse a little bit later. It's like me. The more I talk, it's like I start going, wait a minute, what am I saying? He says, until I entered into the temple of the Lord and I understood. It's like the lights came on, right? See, that's where we have to be. When we understand, when we enter into the presence of God. So he brought to memory the past things. And I'm telling you, ladies, I am so grateful to God for the ability to remember. When I was in Guatemala and I was discouraged, do you know that the devil even made me doubt my calling? The devil would come to me and say, Cindy, you're a foolish child. You're a foolish woman. Who told you that God called you? You were just a stupid, delusional little girl. You just dreamed that stuff up. God didn't call you. But you know how I got through it? I did this. God brought to my memory by His Spirit the experience I had with Him. When I was 12 and a half, almost 13, and I came to the Lord, and I had supernatural experience with the Lord. When His Holy Spirit filled me at 14 with the Holy Spirit. When He showed me visions. When I had supernatural experiences in the Lord. And I'm telling you, there is nothing or nobody that can make you doubt those experiences in God. Amen? Nothing and nobody could make David doubt that his God was real. Was Satan there throwing it in his face tempted? Yes, it was there. Were the thoughts in my mind that David had, that God had not called me? It was there. I mean, even thoughts of, God doesn't want to exist. I mean, even in the children of God. And I think that's a spirit that's so prevalent nowadays more than ever. Even in the children of God, Satan will come and try to put doubt of the very existence of God in your mind. But I began to remember the experiences that I had with God. And let me tell you, memories, even though there's some of them that are painful, memories are a powerful thing when in the hands of the Holy Spirit. When you start to recall the pleasant things in life. And I don't know, I think the older I get, the more the Lord makes me remember the pleasant things. I don't know how many of you have ever played the memory game. You know, how many of you ever really just sat and remembered? There's nothing wrong with thinking back on the past if it's good stuff. Amen? If it's stuff that encourages you. Do you remember when you were 10? Some of us don't like to think about it. Do you remember your first day at school? Do you still remember when you received your first kiss? Do you still remember your first job and how you felt? Ladies, do you remember when your firstborn child was born? I don't think we ever forget these things. Do you remember when you first came to Jesus? I remember when I first came to Christ. I remember the power that flew, that surged through my body. I remember the darkness that I felt was just yanked out of me. And I literally felt it leave my body. I remember, or did you remember how you felt when God answered your prayer and He gave you a blessing like never before? Amen? And so when I was in Guatemala and I was discouraged, God made me remember. He said, Cindy, do you remember? Do you remember what I did? And I said, yes, Lord, I remember what you did. And I know, Father, that if you could do that in my life back then, you can do that for me now. Amen? And so, as my husband says, I sunk my teeth in. He goes, and he'll say, you know, Cindy's, I am a stubborn person. I'm pretty stubborn. That's why, I think that's why the valley lasted 8 to 10 years. But praise God for stubbornness. Do you know what stubbornness is when it's sanctified by the Holy Ghost? Amen? Amen? It's steadfastness. It's sinking your teeth in like a bulldog. And you said, I'm not giving up. That's what the Spirit of God began to do in my life. When you thought that your last trial was absolutely the worst that could ever happen, but guess what? You remember? We all have memories. And that is a tool used in the hands of God when we allow the Holy Spirit to make us remember and recall His faithfulness. And David again and again and again remind, there are chapters, just whole chapters and songs, that he mentions one by one what God did. How he pulled the people out of Egypt. And he wasn't just saying that stuff, just for saying it. I imagine he was in a moment where he was feeling like in despair. And he began to recall those things because he was encouraging himself in the Lord. If you need to keep a journal and you need to write it down, everything that God has done for you, then do it. But that's part of encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Now, there are some scriptural references. I want you to write them down if you have a pen. In Psalm 77:11, David writes, I will make mention of the deeds of Jehovah, for I will remember thy wonders of old. I will remember. In Psalm 20:7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Do you remember the name of your Lord your God? Do you remember that He is Jehovah Rapha, your healer? Do you remember that He's Jehovah Hideh, your provider? Do you remember the names of God? That's what David is saying. I mean, they may have more chariots than us, but that doesn't matter because we remember who God is. Amen? In Psalms 42:6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore do I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from Hermon's, from the hill of Mizar. Psalms 105:5. I hope you're writing them down so you can post them where you need to post them in your house. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Psalms 143:5. I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all thy deeds. I meditate on all thy deeds. Not only what God has done in my life, but God made me meditate on his word and on what he did in his word. And I would say, Lord, if you can do that for David, if you can do that for Joseph, if you can do that, Lord, for Ruth and for Esther and for all, you know, what we read in the word, Lord, I know you can do it for me. We build our faith by remembering how big our God is. If we go to Lamentations, and I like to read this because it so clearly describes where many of us are when we're in despair. Lamentations 3:18-21. I cannot find peace or remember happiness. Boy, does that sound like discouragement. In verse 18, I tell myself I am finished. It's over. I can't count on the Lord to do anything for me. I mean, that's in the Bible. Just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. Boy, have I been there. In verse 20, that's all I ever think about, and I am depressed. Well, no wonder you're depressed. Verse 21, then I remember something that fills me with hope. Well, glory to God, we remember what brings hope. 22, the Lord's kindness never fails. If he had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. Verse 23, the Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each and every morning. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on him. What portion of Scripture? What portion of Scripture? If you sound like those first verses, and the more you think about your problems, you're miserable, then you need to get into those later verses. The Lord is all you need when you are in despair. Lamentations 3:18-21. By the Scriptures, David strengthened himself in the Lord by remembering past victories, by remembering the mercies of the Lord. If you're discouraged because you've fallen into sin as a child of God, let me tell you, don't wallow in it. Remember that he is a merciful God, and his arm is not too long. God's not afraid of sin. Amen? You know, I used to think that if I ever messed up, God would never speak to me again. But I found out that when I messed up really bad, all of a sudden I could hear God's voice. I mean, I hadn't heard him for like 2-3 years. I had been praying. I was bitter. I was angry. But I couldn't feel the presence of God, and I couldn't hear his voice. I had misery screaming at me from every angle, but I couldn't hear God's voice. It was bitterness. I had separated myself from God with my attitude. And then when I failed God, all of a sudden I was hearing his voice speak to me, and I will show you my loving kindness. Am I not your first one? His voice was. And I remember feeling so broken. Because it hurts again, God. Doesn't it? It tears your heart out. But he began to speak to me of his faithfulness and of his loving kindness. And he said, Cindy, I am your first love. And I just began to weep. Let me tell you, we need to remember that the mercies of the Lord are God. Don't let the enemy discourage you because you've got failures. Amen? Because God is a merciful God. Don't stay there. Don't wallow in it. It's time to get out of it. But you grab onto God and realize that he's a merciful God. God's faithfulness, affirming that God is good, praising him for his greatness, deliberately giving his back on discouragement. He just had to make the decision. You know what? I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to stand here and be discouraged. He encouraged himself in the Lord by changing the way he looked at things, adjusting his attitude, as we sang, was it last night, to see beyond the difficulty. And he strengthened himself by getting together with those strong enough to go to battle with him. You know, there were some of them that were just too exhausted to go to battle. There was about 200 of his 600 men that just did not go into battle with him. When they went to reclaim what they were going to reclaim, it said that 200 of them stayed at the brook. I forget the name of the brook. Where is it? Besor Caving in verse 9. And I found it interesting as I like to study words because I think because I was had to look up words in Spanish, I just got into a custom of looking up the words. And in the Hebrew, the word Besor Ravine, which was the brook that they had to cross over to be able to leave to go into war. But some of those that were too tired stayed at the brook and did not go in with David into war. And you know the meaning of that brook in Hebrew? The brook, the word Besor Ravine meant cheerfulness. It means cheerfulness. I thought, Lord, how interesting. Some of them needed to stay by the brook of cheerfulness because they were not ready to go to war. They were not ready to go to war. And when you're discouraged, don't try to go to war when you're not ready to go to war. God will put those with you that will go to war with you, that will go to war for you. And then there are those that need to stay by the brook. They need to stay in that time of encouragement and cheerfulness in the Lord until their strength is built up. The Lord says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. And I find it so interesting that the name of that brook really means cheerfulness. So they stood by that brook, and David and his men went into war. And then the next step we need to take after we remember God and his greatness, we need to seek the Lord's guidance and not resort to our own devices. David did not immediately call those men together. You know what, you guys? I got a plan. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that. He immediately, who did he call for? He called for the priest. And he said, bring me the ephod. Ephod? Ephod, how do you pronounce it in English? Ephod. In other words, let me consult of the Lord. He immediately sought the counsel of God as to where he should go and what he should do. And that is so true of us today. We need to learn to go to the counsel of God, be it through his word, be it through the servant of the Lord. We need to get together with people that can encourage us in the things of the Lord. He sought help of those that were strong in the Lord, of Abiathar the priest. David didn't go to Walmart and buy ding-dongs and donuts. David didn't get on the phone and start calling all his friends and girlfriends and talking about all that miserable stuff that's going on. He didn't go to the psychic network. And let me tell you, I don't know about this culture, but where we come from, it is very common. It is not strange to see. I mean, even people in church, in a moment of desperation, make the worst decisions. I mean, it was like, what were you thinking? But I mean, even Christian people who will actually go and consult with psychics, consult with the occult. And I know today there's the New Age, there's all kinds of things out there. Never make a decision when you're in a moment of despair. Don't make decisions when you're in a moment of desperation and despair. Wait on the Lord. He didn't close himself in the bedroom and stay in bed for a week or 2 weeks, crying with the lights out, refusing to talk to anybody. David immediately encouraged himself in the Lord. He let time go by. He immediately sought the counsel of God. Because he's the only one that can deliver us. Amen? David, God wanted to give, remember that David had lived 16 months with the Philistines. He kind of got a little bit of a rest from running from Saul. I think he might have been a little comfortable. Just like a lot of us are comfortable sometimes. God wanted to give David the kingdom, But you know, David was about to settle for his life. God wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you what he has for you. Don't settle for anything less. He was going to settle for Ziklag. He was comfortable. It was enemy territory. That was not the land that God wanted to give him. So, I mean, God took care of that problem, didn't he? He said, no, you're not going to stay here. You're too comfortable here. It's time to move on. It could have been that David was tired of struggling. How many of us are tired of struggling? Like, Lord, I'm tired of war. I'm weary of so many battles and hardships. Maybe he was thinking he had earned the right to just take it a little easy, you know? And how many times do the demonic forces a lot of times just say, if you'll just back off, if you'll just take it easy, I'll let up on you. Amen? That's the enemy. But what a victorious sight as we see David encourage himself in the Lord and know he is not given up. In Psalms 138:3, David writes, in the day when I called, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. David writes that in Psalms 138. The next step as to be encouraged in the Lord is we must turn our thoughts towards God. We must put our thoughts towards God and towards his word. But have you ever discovered, I know with me, when I'm discouraged, what I least want to do is read. Have you found that there is such a demonic opposition to reading the Word of God when you're discouraged? But I'm telling you, I have discovered that I absolutely have to close myself in and force myself to read the Word. And if I can't read it, then put it on my MP3, put it on the CD player, put it, you know, now that we have the blessing of being able to at least hear it, we need to focus our thoughts on God. Because the enemy's going to bombard our minds, which is a battlefield. Our mind is a battlefield. And that's where the enemy will come in and bombard us with negativity, with doubt, with lack of faith. Next step, don't let the circumstances get the best of you. Don't let the circumstances get the best of you. Treat others fairly. You know, even though David was he was in a hot spot. He was in the oven and the fire was turned up. But he treated others fairly. Those who needed to stay by the ravine, that needed to stay by the brook, the 200 men that didn't go to war with him. I mean, most of us would have been, and I thought you were my friend. And I mean, we probably would have mistreated them and said ugly things. How do we react when we're in moments of discouragement? But you know, David, first of all, because he encouraged himself in the Lord, he didn't mistreat us. He was kind. And not only to the people, his soldiers, but also, remember, there was a man from the enemy camp that they had left him behind, and they questioned him, and he was terrified. He says, okay, I'll tell you, but you got to promise not to kill me. You got to promise not to kill my family when you go and you attack the Amalekites. David was kind and showed kindness to him. He was fair with other people in his moments of desperation. And you know, so many times we are unfair with those that are around us when we're feeling discouraged, or when we're feeling in a moment of despair. We can become negative, we can mistreat others, but you know, David didn't let the circumstances get the best of him. And as children of God, we have to learn not to let circumstances get the best of us. Because then not only are we discouraged, then we have another big problem in hand. Then we have to go back and mend the problem and the mess that we get into. Like I said, misery loves company. We're like, well, I'm going to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable by myself. You want to drag everybody else. That's why it's so important to encourage us. And then in the last part, the last command that the Lord gave David, when he consulted with God, he brought the ephod before the priest, and he inquired of God, Lord, do you want me to go after it? Do you want me to pursue this? And God gave him a word. And what was the word that God gave him? Yes. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So David got up, he got his men together, and he pursued the enemy. We need to learn to pursue the enemy. Amen? If he has stolen something from you, we're not going to lay back there in the ashes and whine. We need to learn to pursue the enemy. You know, we've been taught to be afraid of our enemies. And I see it here more than ever. I mean, we're even afraid nowadays that what we say in the pulpit, somebody might get offended. Look at the church in America. Let me stand back here and tell you something pretty, something you might want to hear, something that you know is not going to make you feel bad. We got to pursue the enemy. And we got to take back what was stolen from us. And the Word of God says, He told David, you will recover all of it. Amen? So if the devil has robbed you, maybe your children. I don't care how old your children are, they're still your children. And I believe that even in spite of our past mistakes, if we're submitted to God, His mercy and His grace will go after them. And if we humble before God and we recognize, Lord, I really messed up. I was young, I was immature, especially with our firstborns, right? Lord, take control of this. And I believe that God, even the children that we made bad mistakes on, if we recognize it and humble ourselves, I believe that the enemy can't have them. He's got to take his hands off of them, and we will recover them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand up today. Amen. So if I'm sure that some of you may be here today that are facing discouragement in some area of your life. Some of it's with your children. Some of you have children that were raised in the Word of God, and they're not living right. And there's nothing more painful to a mother than that, or to a father. And today, let me tell you, we are not going to sit here in the ashes and let the enemy have them. If he stole financially from you, if he has stole your health from you, if he has stolen your marriage from you, I don't care what it is, we need to learn to pursue the enemy. Don't be intimidated by the enemy. Don't be afraid of the enemy, because his power was already stripped from him. Amen? We know how the story is. Amen? So right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us power and authority over all dominion, Lord, over all principality, over all evil spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, whether it's discouragement, today we declare, Father, we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Lord, I will not wait on you to strike me with it. I will not sit around and gloat and complain about you, Lord, that why haven't you lifted me up? Today, God, I receive from you this word that I am to rise up and encourage myself, Lord. That you want me, Lord, to gird myself up. You want me, Father, to remember your goodness. You want me to remember where you brought me from, Lord, so that my heart will be encouraged. And today, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, is starting to remind some of you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. In this time of discouragement, maybe it's been a long time since you've been able to think anything positive about God. But right now, by the Holy Spirit, he's beginning to put into your mind, right now, in Jesus' name, he is reminding you of his faithfulness. Right there where you're at, Lord, that they will have a vision in their mind, God, of your faithfulness. Remind them of your gentle, loving kindness today, Lord. Yes, Father, thank you that you remind us by your Spirit today, God, that we may be encouraged in you, Lord. Father, thank you that you brought me out of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you've healed me. Lord, I thank you for those times that you've answered my prayer, Lord. And I know that I've seen miracles, and I've seen your hand work in my life before, God. And you have promised that you will not leave me in despair. Thank you, Lord. Today I call to my memory, and I command my memory to remember the goodness of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, and I take authority over my soul. I take authority over my emotions. I take authority over every negative thought and every negative emotion in Jesus' name, and I line it up with the Word of God in Jesus' name. Your Word says to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ, Lord. I take captive my thoughts. I bind them up, and I submit them to the obedience of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, and I take dominion over these thoughts in Jesus' name. And I cast out every negative thought. I cast every tormenting spirit from my mind, every tormenting thought and memory in Jesus' name be gone from my mind. And I order my mind to be filled with memories of the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, because you are good and you are faithful. Father, I will consult you. I ask you for your direction. I ask you, Lord, now I come before you and I ask you to give me clear direction as to what to do in the circumstances, Lord. Lord, there are some of you today that God will say, just stand by. There's some of you that he's saying, you just love those kids and I will do the work. There's some of you that God is saying, you need to go and you need to ask forgiveness. You need to humble yourself, even with your children. Our children are not stupid. They can see we're not perfect. And it's time to stop being religious with our children. Because they know we're not perfect. And it's time for some of you to go back and to humble yourself and to ask genuine, heartfelt forgiveness and to show love and kindness to that child that has broken your heart. Right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your direction. I thank you, Father, for illuminating our minds and giving us the strength, Father, to obey what you tell us to do. Now, Father, as you told David to pursue his enemy, God, you tell your people today to pursue. And today, right now, in Jesus' name, we pursue the enemy. We pursue the enemy. And we declare in Jesus' name, enemy, you will not have the victory in my life. You will not sink me in discouragement. You will not fill my mind with discouragement. You will not have my children. And there's some of you that need to claim the children that the enemy has stolen. He has ransacked. In Jesus' name, Lord, I can't change them. Lord, I can't change the circumstance. The only thing I can do is wait on you and encourage myself in you. All despair is gone in Jesus' name as I wait on you. I know that you will bring them back. You have given the victory, Lord. Lord, I take back what the enemy has stolen. If it's finances, Satan, I command you in Jesus' name to loose the finances of these families. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we learn to be faithful to administer the money you give us, God, that you will be faithful to restore what the enemy has stolen. We, in Jesus' name, we take back the marriage that the enemy has stolen. The intimacy, the happiness, the joy that the enemy has ransacked and stolen. Even, Lord, if it's been because of our sinful behavior, Lord, we repent. And we ask, in Jesus' name, we command the enemy to return the heart of our mate unto us, in Jesus' name. Lord, we, before you, Lord, we want to be faithful partners. We want to be loving and gentle with our partner's heart. And right now, we take out of bondage my husband, my wife's heart that has been hurt because of me, because of things that I have said. Right now, in Jesus' name, we pull that heart out of bitterness and out of anger. We put it in a place of forgiveness, Lord. And God, put me in a place of total obedience. God, that you would fill my heart with loving kindness towards my mate. That you would cause me to bless them, Lord. That you would cause my words to bring healing to this marriage, Lord. And not damage. Oh, Father, I make this vote before you, this pact before you today, Lord, to be gentle with my heart, the heart of my mate. God, that I will treat it as I treat you, Lord. And today I thank you. I thank you for healing our hearts, Lord, our broken hearts. When the enemy has stolen our emotional health because of abuse, in Jesus' name, we call in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, dignity is returned. There are women here today that Satan stole your dignity. He stole your innocence when you were children. And in Jesus' name, it's restored to us today, Lord. I thank you because when you restored my life, Father, you restored the dignity. You restored, Lord, Father, even my innocence that was stolen from me. Oh, Father, I thank you that there is wholeness in you, Lord. And we take back what the enemy has stolen from us and from our children in our spiritual life. In Jesus' name, loose the fruits of your spirit today, God. Loose, Father, the giftings of your spirit that Satan has stolen from the body of Christ. Lord, that your fruits of your giftings will once again flow in the body of Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.